Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
This week I want to talk to you about the purpose of God for your life, the dream of God. Remember, we define the dream of your heart as something larger than yourself. A God-sized dream does not just meet your needs. A God-sized dream will touch others, and in watering others, the Bible said, you will end up watering yourself. So we don't have time to reiterate those points, but you can go online, life@victory.com, download any and all the messages for free, or for a nominal charge, you can pick up a CD at the Media and Events Center and catch up on the last 2 weeks. But this week, I want to talk to you about what do you do when the dream or purpose of God in your heart is challenged or even dies. What do you do when you hit that wall? When you're going along and all of a sudden life throws you a curveball and you just didn't see it coming, or maybe you do see it coming, but it's just insurmountable or overwhelming. Look what the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2:10 says this: "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Everyone say, in advance. There are things that God, before the foundations of the world were, He knew you. In His omniscience, in His omnipresence, in His omnipotence, He knew you. He knew the reason He formed you. He knew the purpose He would implant on the inside of you. And He foreordained that there were some things that He called and meant for you to do in your life. He called you to that. He's literally put that purpose on the inside of you. And we've talked about how to, we have to unpack that. We have to know how to yield to it, to discover it, and to pursue it. There is a prepared purpose ordained from God for your life as an individual. But I want to talk to you today about what happens when that prepared purpose or that dream is challenged or if it dies. You see, sometimes in life, we try to manage our behavior. We try to stop doing certain things. We try to say, well, I need to quit doing that in my life. I would suggest to you that many of us with behavioral or habit issues that we have problems with don't really have habit issues, but a lack of purpose issue. Listen to what the Bible says about purpose or the dream or the vision of God in Proverbs 29 and verse 18. The scripture said, "Where there is no vision, dream, or purpose, the people cast off restraint, control, and movement, and they perish. But happy is he who keeps the law or fulfills the purpose." Where there is no purpose, where there is no vision, where there is nothing larger than yourself to live for, people cast off restraint. They give up. They settle in. They stop. There's no movement in their life toward anything greater than themselves. And they perish. They give up control. They yield themselves to things they shouldn't. I know just this past fall, with my son going to school, our son Ryan went to college. Well, I did something very unwise for the last year and a half to 2 years. That I talked about it like this. Well, when he goes, I'll wear black and go into mourning. And I joked a lot about it, and I really prepared myself to feel bad. Ooh, and it worked. And you know, and it really was a wonderful thing, and it's a great thing in his life, and I'm happy for him. But the reality of it is, so I come home, there's an empty place in your house, and there's this little bit of just emptiness spot you can't quite figure out or fit. And so, when you lose, for whatever reason, something inside you seems to get a hitch in your giddy up. You know what I mean? It's just something you have a tendency to just instead of deal with it and get past it and yield to God, His faithfulness and His grace, and move beyond those issues. And there's many things a thousand times more significant than that. That's really a good story. But you know what I did? I ate myself into a stupor. No, I knew I was doing it. I feel a little bit bad in the evenings, you know. And so I just figured, I'll chew and swallow. It's just what I'll do. Anybody here like me deal with emotional eating? You know, look, I'm Italian. We eat when we're happy. We eat when we're sad. We eat when you come to visit. We eat when you leave. My mother, this is the true story. She, you know, because I've kind of, my weight has kind of just done this through the years a little bit. And so my mom, one time it was a little bit on the fluffy side. She said, "Honey, you're putting on a little weight. Are you hungry?" Same sentence. The woman said, "Can I make you something?" And my mom's cute. She'll say, "It's really good for you. It's made with olive oil." I said, "Well, Mom, how much olive oil did you put in?" She goes, "Oh, about 3 or 4 blub blubs." Y'all know what a blub blub is? Blub, 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 blub. I said, "Mom, it might be good for me, but that has about 4 bazillion calories in it." "But honey, it's okay. Just eat. But you're gaining weight." Here's the deal. I knew when I was chewing, I shouldn't be chewing and swallowing. I should be dealing with this. But it was just easier at the moment. And I gained 15 pounds. I thought, "Lord, I've got 3 kids. If I do this every time my kids go to school and come back from home, they're going to have to bring me to church in a wheelbarrow." So I said, and by the grace of God, you know, you go past that, and I'm having a real peace about it now. But that happens to us in life. Where there is no vision, when you lose purpose, when something just kind of gets stuck in you, you cast off restraint. But there are real life issues that people deal with. The issue I referred to is really not a bad thing. It was a good thing. But the way I processed it wasn't real healthy. What if you're in a career you hate? I mean, tomorrow morning you're thinking, "I hate that. I hate it. I hate it. Oh, God, I hate this. I hate going to, I hate this." You're driving to work going, "I hate this. I hate this." And yet, you're married, you have children, you have bills, you have children that produce bills. And you look and think, "Yeah, I'd love to do something else, but you know what? I've got some responsibilities here." It'd be great to just say, "I know what I'll do. I'll just go find a new career." But you can't do that. You've got a family depending on you, and you can start to feel trapped. You can start to say crazy things like this: "In 26 more years, I can retire." It's like a prison sentence. "I get out in 26. Do you know there's a way out of that dead-end job, that job you hate? Now, there'll be steps you have to take. Some of them may require even getting re-educated, going to school in the evening. But I can tell you this, if that's God's plan for you, there'll be a grace on you and your whole family to do it. But we get stopped in our tracks. Marriage, oh man. You can be in marriage to where, I mean, you know, I've counseled with people, I mean, where they hate each other. No, I'm serious. It's like, "I hate the way he breathes." "What do you mean? Listen, can you hear him? I can't even breathe around this woman. You want me to just stop breathing?" "Yes, it would make my day. Stop altogether." Life can get rough, man. And you know there's a way out? Well, not 50 ways to leave your lover. I don't mean that out. There's a way to renew that. There's a way to get back. And most people in marriage trouble, they recast their past with a big lie. Statistics, it is proven. When people are in marriage trouble, they'll go back and say, "We never loved each other. You were sloppy in love. You lied." But you literally recast the past in light of the present. And you'll give yourself reasons to just go on because you realize it's just a lousy person, not conditions in your own soul. So you leave this lousy person to get rid of this lousy marriage because we've grown apart. What's that mean? What that means is you've grown into this place where I no longer am giving anything to you. I'm going to give to myself. I'm going to find someone else that I really like. Problem is, you're going to show up. You'll be there in the next marriage. You will be there. And you'll be like, "They're back." No, they're back because you're back. What do you do when you're in a marriage that's lost the love and feeling, or hopelessness has settled in, or maybe you've gone through a divorce and everything you dreamed of is just over? Money problems. I mean, these are real life issues that if you're not careful, you can get stopped right in your tracks. I want to read you a scripture that when I was preparing this about a month ago, this scripture came up in my heart as I was preparing and thinking and praying about this series. And it's a scripture that's not going to seem to fit, but stick with me while I read it to you. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance, crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He looked at them and said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, their leprosy was cleansed. Now, if you don't have an Old Testament context, this will be somewhat blind to you. If a person became leprous, they were required under Old Testament law to go to the priest. And the priest was to examine your body. Leprosy, if you, most of us know what it is. Leprosy it basically shows up as a red spot. And it begins to grow. And then it begins to get infected. And through a variety of reasons, you end up having your fingers literally rot off your hand. Your nose rots off. Your ears rot off. You literally begin to, your outside deteriorates. And if that's the case, in the Old Testament, the priest would identify or diagnose your issue and said, "I'm sorry, you're leprous, and you are forbidden to be in public and to be in contact with people who are not leprous." Which means you were then commissioned or sent to a leper colony. And so you literally had to go to the priest if you were going to, if you saw these on your body. And it also says in the law that if God heals you and your leprosy leaves you, you have to go back to the priest to be reexamined. And then he can give you the freedom to re-enter society. But I want you to hear something very, very interesting about their life. The Bible said that as they went, they were healed. They started their journey leprous, and they ended it cleansed. See, I've learned this about in God and in life. Beginning is the hardest part. Starting. See, remember, these are real people. Sometimes we read things in the Bible, and we forget these are real people. This is let's just take a guy, for example. He gets up one day, he's walking, he hits his hand on a table, and he kind of looks like, "Wow, that hurt." And he looks, and he's got a little spot on his hand. He looks at that, and he says, "I wonder what that is." And he ignores it like most men. And a day or two later, he feels something, and he's, "Man, I'm getting these spots." And he goes to his wife, and he said, "What do you think this is?" And she gets this pale look on her face. "Oh no," she goes, I think that might be leprosy. He said, "Oh," she goes, "you have to go to the priest." He goes to the priest. You can imagine the sick feeling in his heart. "What do you think this is?" The priest says, "Well, I don't know. Let's watch it a little bit. Come and see me in a week." In weeks and then a couple months, he finally comes back and the priest looks at him and says, "I'm sorry, you have leprosy. You can't go back to your family. You can't go back to your employment. We have a place for you. And through the benevolence of others, we're going to make sure you're cared for and fed. But you're going to have to live with other leprous people. You'll never touch your wife again. You'll never hold your children again. You'll never live among people again. When you're in public, you have to stay 30, 40 feet away." That's why they were a distance from Jesus and said, "Master, have mercy on us!" They were not permitted by the law to come near any other people. They were isolated for the rest of their life. And then they were told to live together. And I tell you, leprosy, that's a physical condition. But all of us deal with issues in our life. And when they come in our life, if you're not careful, you'll do just what they were forced to do. You'll join yourself to others with the same condition. I can't tell you how many times in 30 years of ministry that I've dealt with people in marital problems. And the husband or the wife, whatever, they will go find somebody in the same problem they're in, and they'll just commiserate together and join, make their own little leper colony. And they'll badmouth their spouse. "Men are all idiots. My husband's an idiot. I can't believe I married this idiot, blah, blah, blah." And they just badmouth their husbands together as it spreads throughout their soul. Husbands do the same thing. And when it's very tragic is when the husband or wife finds someone of the opposite sex to confide in. And before long, they're doing more than confiding. And the leprosy spreads. You have to be really careful. If you're going to walk through when your dream dies or your dream is challenged, you cannot run with people that believe the problem is permanent. You better find people who know how to trust a faithful God. You have a marriage problem, find a couple that doesn't. and spend some time with him. Sit down with the guy, if you're a man, and say, listen, you see any stupid in my life? You tell me. He could say, listen, let me tell you, this is stupid, stupid, stupid. You keep this up, you're going to ruin your life. Yeah, but I've got rights. You're stupid. Look, if you love somebody, you tell them the truth. But if you open yourself up to that accountability, you could be sitting and a lady sitting with another woman say, well, now shut up and grow up. And this is what you do. And if you'll do this, God will do that. Come on. And you encourage them. You find somebody who knows how to win the battle. Find someone who had a messed up marriage and God healed it. I'll tell you, there's a bunch of them. I can show you right now. How many of you in this room, God's put your marriage back together? Raise your hand real big. Look at that. All over the room. God's faithful. Find people. So how do I find people? Get connected and hooked up and involved in your church. Say, you know anybody who messed up? We messed up. Say, oh, they were messed up. Jesus put them back together. And go meet with, I'm telling you, we have marriage mentors to help you. Don't go hang out in a leper colony. Don't do that. You'll get messed up. You'll stay in your sorrow. But Jesus commanded them to go to the priest, listen, and to act upon his promise while they were in the throes of their hopeless condition. The Bible said, now listen, as they went, they were healed. I'm telling you guys, beginning is the hardest part of this. Is that there's some decisions you're going to have to make. And you're going to have to understand that as you go, you're still going to look down and see leprosy. You're still going to feel the isolation. You're still going to feel the pain. But you've got to walk and trust the faithfulness of God. And it's as they went. Can you imagine what it felt like? That you're missing fingers and a nose and an ear. And you're walking toward the priest. And as you're walking, you've got to be thinking, why would he send us to the priest yet? We're not healed. We shouldn't go. We aren't allowed to even go. But they obeyed him. And as they went, can you imagine what it had to feel like when something went over them and they looked down and the fingers were back on their hand? Can you imagine? Listen, we all love our fingers. Can you imagine losing them one at a time and you look down and they're back and your skin is soft and normal? And you reach up and you have your nose back. You didn't care if it was a big old nose. You're glad it's back. Your ears are back. But they didn't walk to the priest. They ran to the priest. And then they ran home delivered. I tell you guys, there is a real life God who wants to work in real life issues in our real lives. He loves you. And let me just talk to you a bit about our life, mine and Michelle's. Years ago, when this church started, 19 plus years ago, we made a very real decision that we would not pretend. That we would do our best to be honest about our lives. Because I have to be honest with you, I would go to and listen to ministers, and sometimes I was just discouraged by the time they were done, because I thought, man, I could never live like that. They almost, and I don't mean they did it purposefully, they're almost, it's a subliminal, almost this the pressure put on ministers to kind of pretend they don't have problems like anyone else. That's called lying. And it doesn't help people at all. What it makes people do is just kind of feel like, well, I can never be like that. So they just give up. And I can tell you what, I know the guys, and I can tell you, they weren't like that either. You have real problems in life. But there's a faithful God. And so we made a decision early on that we were just going to just be honest and tell our lives the best we knew and not pretend. And have a place where people could come and not have to pretend and put on your mask. But come and receive from God and love one another and fight life through together. Well, I know for Michelle, their whole life stopped. It changed when she was about 8 years old. Her parents divorced and her dad abandoned their family. I don't mean, you know, families break up. I understand that. But I mean he abandoned them. He, no child support, no money. He's gone. She went from being a little girl with no fear, fearless, on her daddy's shoulders every night, and he's gone. She doesn't really have much contact with him again until she's 18. Had no fear in her life. This happy little girl, all of a sudden, because of the abandonment of a parent, they're thrown into poverty. Thank God she had a mom who went on with God, who provided a path for her children not to be identified, not to be trapped in his choices. And yet it wasn't easy. I can tell you this, and Michelle would tell you this clearly better than I would. that she's in her 40s now, there are things she's battled her whole life that never would have happened had her father not done that. Fears that I've watched her fight life through and believe God. Things that would never cross my mind. Look, I have a very imperfect family. Trust me, I can take about 5 minutes and prove it to you. But I had two parents that were together. And I felt a tremendous security having a father in my home. I don't understand what that could be like. Now, I don't want you to think I'm disparaging her dad. I'm not. But that's her life. That's the truth. And she's had to fight and believe God and to press through boundaries and borders and difficulties that most of us, if you didn't grow up in that situation, they don't even cross your mind. That's not fair. Life's not fair, but God's faithful. God is faithful. And I've watched her trust God and walk with God. And He gave her a life that statistically would be next to impossible for someone in that environment, in that situation, and that belief system to come out of. God's faithful. I know in my own life, when I was in my life, completely fell apart in my early 20s. I've only shared this probably 3 or 4 times publicly, and it's not that I hide it. I don't. I only share it when it's in the right context. When I was in my teens, I gave my life to the Lord, and I received the call of God on my life. I knew I was called to ministry. And 3 or 4 months after that, I just kind of walked away from all of it, and I started to live in a way that you shouldn't live. And I was living a very ungodly life. I was in college. And while living in that condition, I started dating somebody. And then left college and went to Bible school. And the person I was dating, I married. And that wasn't Michelle. And so I'm now in ministry and I'm actually about 20, 21, and I'm out of school, and I'm a youth pastor and a children's pastor. Did that for about 4 years or so. And then I started traveling in churches, about 25 years old. And the person I was married to, I thought everything was normal. I thought everything was fine. But after about a month or two of traveling, she didn't want to go, and I'm coming back and forth. And when I came back, I discovered she was dating. Happy day. Can you read between the lines? She found her another, and she was gone. I mean, she just, and I'm like, my world changed. And this person that you're married to just decides. And I'm not disparaging her at all. It's been going on 30 years since I've seen her. I don't know where she's at. I pray she has a wonderful life. But my point to you is this. My life changed on a dime. You go back almost 30 years ago, for a minister to be divorced was almost like there was a mark against you. Because, you know, what's wrong with you? I didn't want this. I honestly didn't do anything to deserve it in that sense. It just, she was a mixed up person. I didn't know that. What do you know when you're a kid? And so, thankfully, at least I give her credit, she was honest. When the pastor involved spoke to her, she said, look, he's not done anything. I just don't want this life anymore. I don't want to live this Christian life anymore. I don't want to certainly be in ministry. And the ultimatum that was given to me was, you either come in this life with me and walk away from all of this God stuff, or I'm gone. Well, I have to tell you, I was devastated. But I got to tell you this, as a believer, that's not an option to me. I said, well, if that's my option, then as hard as it is, you'll have to do, you just have to go do what you have to do. Because I will walk with God all my life. And it was hard. I mean, it was desperately hard. And it hurt. I remember I wanted to quit so badly because, you know, all the stuff that comes with that. And I can remember just praying, saying, Lord, please just let me do something else with my life. Because the call of God is something that finds you and tracks you down. And like Paul said, woe unto me if I don't do this and preach the gospel. It's compelling. And then when I realized that wouldn't go away, I said, Lord, would you just let me just please work? I'll work extra hard. I'll get it done early and just let me out early. I just don't want to be here. And I determined to stay single. Not out of anger or anything of that nature. I realized that I had married somebody who had some problems that I didn't know about. I didn't see it coming. I mean, guys, you talk about being blindsided. I mean, you may have been on the outside looking and said, well, that guy's just stupid and blind. Okay, that's a fair assessment. But I knew if I was that stupid and blind, I cannot afford to go through this again. I won't make it. And so I said, I'll just stay single. Long story short, God, I mean, by His hand and His grace, put us together. This June will be 25 years. I'm so grateful for what He did in my life. I'm so thankful. But guys, I want to talk to you just real quickly about four things I learned in that season when my dream died. And because, you know, as a minister, it was almost like it was over. And so what do? Everything had broken. It wasn't just the emotional devastation. Everything disappeared at that moment. What I felt I was called to do with my life ended, at least in my mind. I tell you though something about God. God doesn't see things like we do. We think three strikes and you're out. God doesn't think that way. God keeps throwing the ball until you hit it. So that's not fair. It's called mercy. God's amazing. He's good. We'll beat ourselves up. We'll make all these decisions. Oh, God, this is over for me. And let me talk to you about the first one. Number one, do not let the sins and choices of another person direct your life and steal your hope. Guys, no matter where you find yourself, whether it's your circumstances or another person's sin against you or another person's choices, do not let your present circumstances, do not let the sins of another person, do not let the decisions of another person make you and direct your life and tell you what you need to do next with your life and steal your hope. You have to make that choice that I will not let this define me. Even if, let's say the facts were different and I had been intensely involved in why the marriage broke up for whatever reason, you fill in the blank. God still wouldn't have been done. Even though my hands were clean, in that context, so what? Let's say they weren't. God still wouldn't have been finished with me, and He's not finished with you. And it doesn't matter if it's a relational situation, or maybe it's just the stone wall of just these overwhelming bills, and I hate my life. And you find no joy in living. What do you do? You can't let that sick feeling on the inside of you define you. You can't let it steal your hope for the future. And number two, this is so important. Don't replace your dream with the short-term goal of stopping your pain. That is so, I wish somehow I could just melt that into all of our hearts. Do not replace the purpose of your life with the short-term goal of stopping the pain. That's so much what people learn to do. In a very modest sense, that's what I did this past fall. I medicated or tried to stop the pain by chewing and swallowing. And it created another pain. Like one that I can't wait to get home and put something on that will move. But the fact of it is, people do it all the time. They go through a bad marriage, what do? They end up finding 15 people to have sex with. Just make the pain go away. And they end up in a relationship that's messed up because they're still messed up. People do it, they're in financial trouble. What do? They go get one of those little cards called a credit card. And they look at each other because it's so hard. They work so hard and they really do. And they just have no fun. And finally said, you know, well, let's go out to eat. We deserve it. But we can't afford it. Let's put it on the card. And I mean, let's do it right. I mean, they're not, you know, let's not go to McDonald's or Panera. Let's go to us to Ruth's Chris. And let's just eat. And you end up with a $200 bill and man, you eat and you just feel like you deserved it. But then the bad thing about the little card, they send you a little note in the mail. And I'm telling you, credit card companies, the mafia, loan sharks aren't this bad. If you miss two payments, what do? Your interest rate went from 5% to 400. They come in, they want to steal your stuff, take your stuff. I mean, it's crazy. But to medicate the pain, people get themselves further and further and further and further in the hole. Do not replace your dream with a short-term goal of just making the pain go away. Thirdly, because this is going to happen in life, when you are unjustly accused or slandered, don't retaliate. Life's not fair. It's just not. People aren't fair. But by the same token, neither am I. I'm not perfect, neither are you. Let me tell you, You can't retaliate. You can't make everybody understand. I remember the sick feeling in my heart when I would, and to be truthful, probably 90% of it was made up in my own mind. Isn't that how we are? We think what we think other people think about what we think they thought. They didn't look at you and you think, oh man, they won't even look at me. They didn't see you. But when you're in a situation, you interpret everything in light of your pain. I'd go to church and my pastor would mention the word divorce, which he's probably mentioned 1,000 times as he's tried to help people. Well, when he mentioned that word, I thought, well, did he say that because of me? No, he wasn't even thinking about me. But when you're in that pain, and then other people would come and kind of, you know, give you the talk, and you want to scream and say, you don't even know what happened, but you can't go, and you want to fix it, and you want to make, and you can't. You've got to trust God to put the pieces back together again. And some things you just can't put back together again anyway. But God's faithful. So don't retaliate. Don't make people your issue. Don't make your ex your issue. Don't make your boss your issue. The issue isn't out there. The issue is what I do in here. And then fourthly this, know that God is faithful. And let your words and actions and the next step, everyone say the next step. Let the next step be determined by His faithfulness. Listen, God's faithful. He's faithful, the scripture said, to 10,000 generations. And you have to make a decision. I'm either going to trust the faithfulness of God or I'm going to let these other issues define me. And you fill in the blank, whatever those are that's stopping your dream, impeding your heart from moving forward. There's a step you need to take. I promise you, there's a next step. If you hate your job, there's a step to take. Not a leap. It won't change overnight. But there's a step to take. In that step is the unending power and grace of God that will take you to the next step, to the next step. And God will take you places you never dreamed possible. The Bible said Sarah, who was Abraham's wife, who received Isaac, she received a child in her old age. The Bible said she received strength to conceive by judging God faithful. You're going to have to make a judgment if you're going to fulfill the dream of your life. If you're going to live your life larger than yourself, you're going to have to make a judgment. You're either going to judge God faithful, or you're going to judge that your circumstance, your pain, your sorrow, what you're looking at, is what you should honor and respect and let it direct your life. And I remember at times in those seasons of my life when I thought everything was over, when I made all of my decisions and all of my prayers that God completely ignored. When I said, Lord, this and that and that's over and this is over, He ignored it all. One of the greatest things He ever did in my life for me was when I was speaking in a church in North Florida, and I had determined I'm alone the rest of my life. I didn't want to be alone. I was afraid. I said, if you were that foolish the first time, you can't select, bless your heart. I mean, I just had no confidence in me at all to make any choice relationally at all. And it was and I don't have time to share it, but it was a marvelously God thing and put me together with Michelle. And we've had, it'll be 25 years, 3 amazing kids. And look what He's let us be a part of. It's beyond anything I ever hoped for. God is a God of restoration. Now, I happen to be married to someone who's incredible at designing things and decorating and the color schemes, the things you see in this church. She designed that, and so much of it, not some of the classroom things are done by other people and designed. Dana Moore actually did the classes, the children's classes. But so Michelle, she likes to go antiquing, and probably doesn't do as much as she should. But you know, sometimes I'll be out with her and we'll stop at one of those places. I don't get antique places. Everything to me looks like it's old and you should throw it away. But she can walk up to something and see something in it that I can't see. That's how our house was that we live in. We bought a house and a great piece of property, but the house was 1978. It was a time capsule. And I'm not kidding. It had the same shag carpeting. And I remember walking in that place going, oh, man, I love this lot, but who could live in this thing? Well, she saw the outcome. When we'll go, I've seen her grab things in an antique store and she can see it fully restored. I can't see it like she can see it. See, I see it. Throw that thing away. Why would you? You're going to pay how much? You want that? You can give him $10 for that? He should pay you $5 to take it and throw it away. But she'll take it. She'll stick it somewhere in our house and it looks awesome. She'll do something to it. I don't know what she does. But I look at it and go, that's cool. I like that. But I hated it because she saw the outcome. She saw it restored. Do you understand? God sees you restored. He doesn't see the part that others would throw away. He sees the part. Let me strip that away and let me add this to you. And when I'm done, everyone will want it. That's what He does with our life. Listen, He'll do that. He's faithful. He's not a respecter of persons. He'll do it for anybody. And let me tell you something, guys. God has been so good. The Bible says He can do exceedingly and desires to do exceedingly and abundantly above anything you could ask or think. And I can tell you this. I'm not talking to you about something I read or something I studied. I'm telling you about something I've lived. I have watched the faithfulness of God. I've watched Him do the things He promised. I've watched Him do it in spite of my incompetence, in spite of my inadequacies, in spite of my failures, in spite of the pain that others even caused, that were not my responsibility. You put that all together, I can give you 1,000 reasons why none of the things in my life should be where they are, except there is a faithful God. And when you walk with Him and you take the next step, and I don't know what your next step is, but there's a next step. Whatever you're facing, whatever wall you've hit, I promise you, there's a next step. You go take it by faith. And as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, you gotta have some as they went in you, okay? You walk in spite of it. And you look down, and I'm telling you, 25 years later, I look down at my life and I think, I can't imagine this is my life. It is beyond anything I would have hoped for, anything I would have ever even asked for. Because God has more in store for you than you have for yourself. He wants a greater life for you than the life you desire for yourself. He's a Father. And let me tell you in closing, He keeps pitching until you hit it. God is the God of T-ball. God made up T-ball. He'll put that rascal right. You say, well, that's not fair. He's God. You know who loves T-ball? Kids don't love T-ball. Parents love T-ball. Because that little boy that could never hit, or that little girl that could never really hit the ball, and their coordination is not quite there yet. Man, that T-ball thing, eventually, they'll hit it. And when they touch that, and they start running to first base, and they're having the time of their life, you ever watch the parents? It's even more fun than watching the kid. Parents running up the sideline with them. They run to the pitcher's mound, the parents like, woohoo! It's like, no, it's first base, and they run to third, you don't care. And if they can't hit that ball eventually, dad gets right behind that little one, and whack, and that thing goes, oh, way out in the outfield. And it's gone. And the kid runs, and the kid thinks he hit it. Let me tell you, that's God. You swing the bat, and your Heavenly Father's behind you. And He drills that thing way over the green monster at Fenway. Y'all know what the green monster is at Fenway? If you don't, it's all right. Who likes the Red Sox anyway? So, I want to encourage you. Your best days are in front of you. Dream on for your life. Dream on, dream on. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your great grace that's upon every heart, upon every life. You are forever faithful, and nothing is impossible with You. Absolutely nothing is impossible with You. Lord, I ask You to lift people, no matter how they've come into this room, no matter what challenges they may face. Maybe they're just facing something that's not so huge, but it stopped them. Or maybe like a situation in my life, or like in Michelle's. It just all collapsed and went away. Father, I just ask You to help people, to breathe hope where there is none, to bring courage where there is none, and do a great and mighty work in their life. Lord, help us to see. You're like Michelle in the antique shop. You see a finished product. You see it how we can't see it. And if we'll trust You, step by step, You'll get us to that place of restoration and the life You've called us to have. And the work You preordained for us. His heads remain bowed and eyes closed. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life. If today you drew your final breath and slipped into an eternity, where would you spend it? Dear one, listen, there really is a heaven. There really is a hell, and Jesus died so that you don't have to spend eternity absent Him. He died so that you could know Him. He died so that you could walk with Him. He died so that you could know that your sins are washed away. And there is no salvation in any other name, the Scripture said, but the name of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You're not getting to heaven because you try to do your best. You're not going to go to heaven because you're a member of a church, including this one. You're not going to go to heaven because you were baptized as a baby. No sacrament of any church will make you a Christian, including this one. Only Jesus. Do you know that you've opened your heart and accepted the one that died for you? Have you invited Him into your life? He turns no one away. The question today is, what will you do with the one who died for you? Will you accept Him or reject Him today? That decision is at your footstool today, not God's. What will you do with Jesus? Right now, that tug is on your heart. That's the very presence and the power and the very Spirit of a living God pulling you, saying, come, come to me. Don't reject me. Receive me, and I'll give you life. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here, you'd say, Pastor, would you please include me in a prayer? I want to invite Christ in my life. I will, and I'll pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray a prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. Christ will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. At this moment, all we're going to do is pray. At the end of the service, when Pastor John Spencer comes up to close, he'll give you some simple instructions that can help you, listen, take the next step in your walk with God. But the first step is to receive Jesus into your life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here and you say, Pastor, would you please include me in that prayer? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Lift your hand up real high so I can see it, and I'll pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. If you've not yet put up your hand, say, Pastor, include me with those many people that raised their hand. I want to receive Christ today. I've not yet raised my hand. Please include me. Right where you're seated, heads are bowed. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. God bless you. His heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. One last moment. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Just raise it. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else's heads are bowed, eyes are closed, just lift it real high. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you. If you raise your hand, thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Thank you, sir. If you raise your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Pray it where you hear it with your very own ears. Jesus will come into your heart. He'll never leave you. He will never forsake you. Pray this where you hear it, and we'll pray it together with you. Say it out loud. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am now heaven bound. And I boldly confess that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Would you give Him a hand, please?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.